Good evening, everyone. To extend a warm welcome to everyone, Robert, thank you for your kind words. It is genuinely lovely to be with you here and to worship with you this evening in Kilrath. I trust as we spend time together singing praise to our Heavenly Father, reading God's Word, and listening to God's Word be opened up, I trust it'll be a true blessing to us all. So we are going to commence our worship this evening by singing praise to our Heavenly Father. And you can see there on the board behind us, we're going to start by singing from Psalm 138, singing the A version on page 338. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. And the tune there is Warrington number 37. So Psalm 138a, 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. This is a great psalm of praise and adoration. Isn't it wonderful, friends, on a Sabbath evening to come into God's house to praise his name? As we sing this psalm together, you can notice the sincerity of the psalmist. We have many things like a psalmist to give thanks to God for. Verse 1, notice the sincerity as he thanks God from his heart. You can see here that he thanks God for his truth and for his grace. Verse 2, he thanks God for answered prayers. Verse 5, he thanks God for watching over us. And there, finally, in verse 6, you can see him thanking God for his enduring love. So, friends, please, if you're able, to stand and we'll sing these verses, 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, to God's glory. And afterwards, please remain standing for prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, or when we're able to come into your presence as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have so much to give thanks to you this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful creation, and we're reminded, Lord, looking around at the sweeping fields, the mountain range, Lord, how glorious is your creation. Dear Father, we acknowledge your ruling Lord, upon us all. Lord, how you've set this world in motion. Lord, how you formed it. Dear Father, you are so big, we are so small. But dear Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have sought us, Lord, to have fellowship with you. And Lord, for setting aside this Sabbath day, a day to be different from any other day, a day, dear Father, for rest in you. And we just do thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to be here. Dear Father, we thank you for our Bibles as we will come this evening to open up your word. We do pray that it'll be a blessing to all of your people here. Dear Father, we want to thank you this evening for our Lord and for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful salvation that we have in him. We thank you that King Jesus is victorious. We thank you, dear Father, that he is not in the tomb. We thank you that he is risen. We thank you, dear God, that the work of salvation is complete. How wonderful, dear Father. What a comfort knowing that he is now seated at your right hand in heaven. Dear Father, we are reminded, Lord, of our sinfulness. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ our sins are forgiven. Lord, what wonderful grace as we are adopted into your family. And dear Father, this evening, as we spend time together, we do pray, Lord, that it be a blessing to each and every one of us. Dear Father, we pray now that you would continue to go before us, for we ask this all in Christ's worthy name. Amen. Friends, this evening we are going to be thinking and studying the subject of change, and we're going to be looking at a section of scripture from Luke chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open up your Bible as we will be reading Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to verse 17. So Luke chapter 17, and we're starting to read God's word at verse 1. Then he, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that they were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you're commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.' Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Amen. And we trust that God will bless the reading of his word to us all. Friends, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing Psalm 18 this time, which is found on page 25 in your Psalters. So Psalm 18 on page 25. We're going to sing verses 1 to 4. The tune is Arnold number 44. This psalm is one of the lovely things when you get asked to preach. You get to pick lots of psalms that you enjoy singing. And this is another psalm that I'm very fond of. And I love the language of dependence upon God from the psalmist here. If you look at verses 1 and 2, the psalmist calls the Lord his strength. He calls the Lord his fortress, his rock, his shield, his salvation and high tower. Verse 3, the psalmist then looks at the enemies but knows they have no need to fear. Think of the God that is on their side. They know that God will deliver them. And friends, whatever situations we find ourselves in as God's children, it's that same God that we can depend on. Friends, let's worship God together. I would ask afterwards, if you're able, please to remain standing for a time of prayer. Let's praise our Heavenly Father. friends, if you're able to remain standing for a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we just return thanks again to your name. We do thank you, Lord, for these beautiful words that we've been singing praise to you. Dear Father, we thank you that you are indeed our strength, our fortress, our rock, our shield, our wonderful salvation. Heavenly Father, tonight we just want to pray for the congregation here in Kilrats. We just want to give thanks for this congregation, Lord, for their many years of very faithful service, very faithful witness, Lord, here for you in this location. We thank you, dear God, tonight for every single person that makes up this church family. Dear Father, from the youngest to the eldest, we thank you, Lord, for each and every person. Lord, we know that in every congregation, the needs of our people are different. And we just do pray that you would meet the needs, Lord, of this congregation. Lord, that you would strengthen your people. Lord, that for those going through times of sickness and illness, Lord, that you would encourage them. Lord, if it is your will, bring them through those periods of ill health. Dear Father, for the believers here, Lord, this evening that are walking with you each day, we do pray, Lord, for your strength. Lord, what a blessing it is to have Bibles in our hands. And we just do pray, dear Lord, that you would give us opportunity each day, Lord, to spend time with you. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, you would equip us. Lord, that you would help us to set aside time for our personal devotions, Lord, and equip us, Lord, in our service for you. Dear Father, we just thank you tonight for this matter, this practical matter regarding the manse. Here, we just do pray for the congregational meeting tomorrow night. We just do pray, Lord, that you would give everyone wisdom. Dear Father, we pray that your will be sought. And we pray, dear God, you would give wisdom. And Lord, that you would ultimately give unity, dear Father, to the people on the decision that is made. And dear Father, during the vacancy here as well, we just do pray, Lord, for those that would come each week to speak, Lord, with messages not, Lord, being the same, Lord, week by week, working through themes, working through parts of the Bible. Lord, we just do pray for your people that they would be fed. And Lord, we thank you for the able men that are coming. Dear Lord, in due course, as the congregation do meet, Lord, as they continue to prayerfully consider who to call, again, Lord, we pray that you'd give them wisdom. Lord, we pray that you'd lead them to the man of your choosing. And dear Father, that this man in due course would come and take up the work here in Kilrats. Dear Father, we thank you for the wider denomination that we belong to. Dear Father, we were reminded in the prayer time before the evening service, Lord, of the many things, Lord, that we can pray for and give thanks for. Lord, we want to remember the work of our camps this evening. Lord, how you've blessed the work of our church camps over many, many years. And we do give thanks, Lord, for this. Dear Father, we do pray for the four camps that are being held right now. Lord, for the junior girls, junior boys, Lord, and for the adventure girls and the adventure boys. Lord, we thank you for each and every camper that is there. We pray, Lord, that they would have a great holiday, Lord, but a different holiday. Lord, one where they would build up friendships. One, Lord, where they would hear your word explained to them. Lord, we just do pray, Lord, that it be such a blessing that they would come home enthused by you, Lord, that they would come having made new friendships, having re-engaged and recommitted friendships, dear Father, that they have made before. We thank you, Lord, for the leaders. We thank you for the cooks, Lord, that so graciously give of their time to go and serve. We pray you'd watch over them, dear Father. We pray you'd give them wisdom, give them patience, give them energy, dear Father, as they seek to serve you, Lord, in this week ahead. Dear Father, we just do pray for our camps. Lord, we do think, Lord, of other works as well that have been held in the summer. Lord, we think of the holiday Bible clubs that will be held for weeks of outreach that our different churches are involved in. We just do pray, Lord, that you would bless these things. Lord, as we prayed as well, Lord, in our prayer meeting, we remember Kenny Stevenson, Lord. We thank you for this man who you've led into the ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for Kenny finishing his placement now in Knockbracken. And dear Father, in due course, we do pray you would lead and guide him to a full-time service, Lord, for you. And we just do pray that you'd go before him. We thank you, Lord, as well for the share conference that is planned. We thank you, Lord, for those that will go, Lord, for that will be a time of blessing. We do pray for safety, Lord, with that as well. And dear Father, for other works in our wider denomination as well, Lord, we know that there is much need. Dear Father, we watch the news. Lord, we watch the local politics, the things that are happening in the UK, the things that are happening in the wider world around us. Dear Father, we are so connected today. There's so much communication. And Lord, one thing that we're so struck by, Lord, is the need for Christ, Lord, in the dark world that is around us. We pray, dear Father, that you would raise up godly men, godly women, Lord, leaders in different positions, dear Father, that would take the stand for you. Lord, that is our desire, to see godly leaders, Lord, godly laws being upheld in these countries. And dear Father, now we just do thank you again, Lord, that we can be in your house this evening. We do pray, Lord, that it would do us good to meet together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, as we go to open up your word now, Lord, we do pray that it would be a blessing to each and every one of us. Dear Father, we just do pray now that you would continue with us and go before us. Lord, for we ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Just get a sip of water, friends. So, friends, this evening, I mentioned already, we're going to be thinking about change. Let's just start with a dictionary definition of what change is. So, I'm sure many of you have dictionaries at home. You don't even now need a dictionary. You can just put it straight into Google, like I did. When you put it in, you will find different definitions, but this is the general points. What is change? To make someone or something different, to alter or to modify, turn or convert something from one state, form, or substance into another. So change is something I think we're all very, it's a word that we can all grasp. No doubt you have all had to deal with change in our lives. When we think of examples of change, there's many, many things come to mind. Change in the law, a change in government leadership. We've all seen that very recently in the UK. Practically in the home, many things. Change of paint scheme, ladies, on the walls. Men as well like their paint, I know. A change in the carpets. For those that have mortgages still, change in interest rates. I didn't enjoy that very much. Some people like going to the gym, so they think about that type of change. Something that I've found the last few years is a change in hairline, men. Some of you will have experienced that as well. But we have many different changes that we face with age and in different seasons in life. I'm aware as well that there'll be weddings later this year, and obviously that brings about big change in life. So change is something every single one of us have to deal with. And we experience throughout our lives. Some of the change is positive, but there's also change that is negative. There's change that's very hard. And that's it. Often change is difficult. Often change is costly, and it can even be painful. And we see many examples around us today where change actually feels. If you remember back into the 80s and the 90s, no doubt the company Kodak was a famous company throughout the world. Friends, you're maybe not aware, but they filed for bankruptcy in 2012. How could a company so big go into bankruptcy? Well, they didn't change. The digital technology came along, and Kodak were very slow to adopt that change, and they paid the price for that. Other people, certainly around November, December time, plan great change in their lives, and they sign up to new gym membership. They get up on the 1st of January and very enthusiastically down to the gym, the 2nd, the 3rd, and then somewhat things start to change. The morale to go becomes very difficult, life becomes very busy, and all of a sudden this great change does not come to pass. Well, friends, this evening we are thinking about change. In our study of God's Word tonight, we're looking at change found in the story of the 10 lepers, which I read for you earlier on. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 19. And we're going to think about 10 lepers in the need of change, and then one leper truly changed. So 2 points this evening. And we're going to look firstly then at 10 lepers in the need of change. In verse 11, we are told that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus, at this point now in his earthly ministry, was actually on the way to the cross. And at this point, he was making his way to this point in his earthly ministry. He was out in the wilderness between Samaria and Galilee. And this was border territory where two enemy countries met. It was a dangerous region, and it's where many of the outcasts of society find themselves. And it was outside a village in this region where Jesus came across 10 men who were suffering from a terrible disease called leprosy. Now, leprosy, I'm going to give you a bit of a definition of leprosy. I know many of us in Northern Ireland are very aware of the disease called leprosy, even though we don't suffer from it today in our own land. The Leprosy Mission do a great work because leprosy still exists in many parts of the world, including places like India. What is leprosy? So here's another definition for you. So leprosy is a disease of the peripheral nerves and the upper respiratory tract. Skin lesions are the primary external sign. Left untreated, leprosy can cause permanent damage to the skin, to the nerves, to the limbs, and to the eyes. Leprosy does not cause parts of the body to fall off, although they can become numb and diseased as a result of infections, so fingers and toes can become shortened and deformed. So leprosy, friends, is a truly terrible disease. And at this time, there was no cure for leprosy. According to the law of God, and you can look at this for yourselves, back in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, lepers were ceremonially unclean. Lepers in biblical times led a really miserable existence. Their lives, friends, were dominated by this disabling disease. And it wasn't a matter of having money to pay for a cure, because there wasn't any cure available to anyone who got this terrible disease. In addition to the physical element, the physical pain, it got even worse. They suffered total rejection. Lepers were cut off from their families, they were cut off from their friends, and they were cut off from all society. Lepers were not allowed to take part in church worship, so they were alienated from all the people of God. So these 10 men here, they lived their lives in quarantine, and they had no hope at all of this situation changing. Now, I used a word there, a word that we weren't very familiar with. If I had been back preaching to you in 2020 and mentioned the word quarantine, we would have had no idea what that word truly meant. But I think we all do now. I think we can all have a little bit of a thought for how these men must have felt. We've got a small appreciation We remember what it was like to be cut off from wider society. Whenever we went through those years with the COVID pandemic, we obviously all had the great hope that a vaccine would be found, and indeed it was found, and that changed that whole situation. But unfortunately, the government were not investing any money into finding a cure for leprosy at this time. So the 10 lepers in our story, they lived together. Sickness had brought this group together. This group had even allowed a Samaritan to join them. And as we know, friends, from our Bible knowledge, the Jews and the Samaritans, well, they didn't like each other very much. And that's a bit of an understatement. But in this situation, those things didn't matter anymore. Not at all did they matter. And these group of men came together. All those prejudices, all those things no longer mattered. Now, Luke reinforces the sense of separation here by saying that the 10 lepers stood at a distance from Jesus. And we see that in verse 12. These men were not allowed to come too close to anyone. Now, no doubt they'd heard all about Jesus. They probably heard about some of his wonderful miracles. Jesus must have been the talk of the whole land. And they probably deep down only hoped if Jesus could come to our village, then surely we would have a hope. Now back in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, we read of Jesus healing another leper. And I could imagine that these particular men had heard about Jesus healing another leper. Surely then it gave them a small glimmer of hope if only they could meet Jesus. Well, friends, suddenly Jesus has come to their region and the men seek him out. And I'm sure they did, right at the top of their priority list. Nothing else truly mattered apart from meeting Jesus. As they cannot get too close to Jesus, remember all the different rules, they had to stay away from people, keep at a distance. They get close, but then they start to shout at the top of their lungs to get Jesus's attention. What these men would normally shout is unclean, unclean. Can you imagine that? That's what they had to go about shouting, so people were aware of them. But this time, they cried something different. They cried for mercy. They cried begging for relief. Now, if you'd have been there, sometimes I like to think like this. If you were there on the sidelines, spectating, watching this unfold, if you'd have been there, how earnest must those men have been? How desperate must have been their cry for mercy? How humble it must have been to have been there to have heard that? We can think back, of course, friends, to seeing some of the scenes in Ukraine, some of the scenes, such the sad scenes coming out of the Middle East. And we see the people in need. We see the earnestness. We see their cries for mercy. And these men were no different. Leprosy, and hopefully, no doubt, you'll go home and you'll think, this guy knows a lot about leprosy. But leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease. And these lepers, they parallel our spiritual situation. Our spiritual leprosy is a state of God's judgment. We read in Genesis that God cursed the earth and mankind, as we all know, due to man's rebellion. Now, as a result of that punishment, mankind faces so many problems. We face misery, diseases, and eventually all of us will face death. Due to the fall, mankind no longer has any right to the blessings of God. This spiritual leprosy, it's a terrible sickness, and the whole world is groaning in pain from it. So as lepers were excluded from contact with people and the temple, so by nature, we have forfeited communion with God. Now, once we understand that we are spiritual lepers, shouldn't that make mankind come immediately to Jesus? Think of these 10 men. That was their number one priority. They knew that they had a hope if they met Jesus. Is that how mankind treats Jesus, knowing that he is the one that can deal with sin? He is the one that can fix the broken relationship with God. Shouldn't we then all cry out earnestly to Jesus for salvation? This terrible spiritual leprosy that we all have called sin. Let's look again at the story in our Bibles. In verse 14, we see here that Jesus heard the cries of the 10 lepers. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus told them to go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, why did Jesus say that? What was the reason behind Christ's response? Well, simply, it's what the law required. And again, if you go back into Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 14, you can read that for yourself. The priests were the ones who decided whether someone was clean or unclean. They were something like the public health inspectors of today. They would examine people's skin to determine when their disease was healed, and therefore it was their decision whether someone could return to their former life, return to their community. Now, here the lepers, they believe in Jesus for a second time. Firstly, as we thought, they believed that Jesus could heal them, and that's why they came to find him. But now, friends, they believe him for the second time. And this is quite amazing. They go to the priest, but they go when they were still covered in leprosy. Okay? Which is quite incredible. So the miracle hadn't started to happen. They had to go in faith. Now, we don't know if their minds were doubtful, but they didn't stop to query Christ's command. But they go, and we're told that in verse 14. What amazing obedience from these 10 men. We are told then that as they went, they were cleansed. And again, try to picture it. If you were there, try to picture the scene. These 10 helpless men on their way to the priest. And imagine as they look down, some of them look down and see the disease starting to clear in their hands, seeing their crippled joints getting stronger. It must have been truly amazing. Imagine one finding his withered, shriveled hand being fully restored, and another seeing the lesions that has been on their skin that has caused so much pain for so many years, that it's gone. It's amazing. What rejoicing must have taken place from those 10 men. These 10 men, weren't they in a hopeless situation? But now they can throw away their bandages. Now they can abandon their crutches. These men are healed. And this is an astonishing miracle. Just a few verses in the Bible. But all 10 men were all miraculously healed at the same time. Give thanks to God. The Lord had answered the desires of these 10 men. And what did that mean? Well, it meant that they could now go back to their old lives. They could go back to their families. They could go back and see their friends. They could return to their old lives, to their jobs. Their quarantine was over. These men now had a completely different future ahead of them. Now, very interestingly, as we study this passage, we note the main emphasis is not on the miraculous cure that these men received. Rather, the focus is on the way the group responds to God's mercy. And friends, that brings us to our second point. One leper truly changed. One leper truly changed. If you can look with me there in verse 15, we are told, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God." Now, as we look at this final section, notice the one leper who returns had something that the other nine did not have. Only one was truly changed. Now, as I've already described, it's obvious that all 10 were thankful. There's no doubt about that. It is hard to imagine that any of the 10 were not happy having been healed. This awful sickness had been removed, and no doubt they were full of thanks. Yet, only one was truly thankful. Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." They all begin to go, but then, once they'd been healed, only one stopped. This one man, he will go to the priest in due time, but there is something which is far more important, which has to be done first. This man returns to see Jesus. Verse 15 tells us he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. This is true thankfulness, glorifying God. This man must have realized that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and that he had been healed by a divine power. Thankfulness and praise to Jesus had to be done first. It had to be done before anything else. Now, friends, it's a wonderful miracle indeed that this man is healed. But it's equally amazing that Jesus had dealings with this man. He was a leper. I described to you, he was an outcast of society. And to make matters even worse, he was a Samaritan. His circumstances were hopeless. He had nothing to give back. Yet the Jewish Messiah healed and treated him as an object of God's mercy and an object of God's love. How humbled must this man have been? How thankful must this man have been? Friends, this is such a wonderful picture of God's amazing grace. The other nine in the story, they were content. They had the gift of health. But in true thankfulness, you should not be satisfied with the outward things only. This Samaritan, he goes beyond the gift. He goes to the giver. The gift is important, but the giver is all important. In the passage, we see the Samaritan expressing his thanks, his thankfulness in two ways. Firstly, he glorifies God with a loud voice. I'm sure there was no stopping him. The Samaritan shouts praises to God in the presence of Jesus. A challenge to all the believers here, I think, this evening. Do we praise God in a loud voice? Note, I don't think the loudness mattered, but it was simply a sign of his sincerity. It was simply a sign of his emotion. Then secondly, as verse 16 tells us, that he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet, and he thanks Jesus. True thankfulness. This man realized Christ's greatness and goodness compared with his own unworthiness and his own sinfulness. So he humbles himself and he exalts the Lord. This is the difference between superficial and true thanksgiving. Simply, it makes God big and ourselves small. Can we identify with this man's experience? Have we not a lot to be thankful for? God has showered blessings upon us all. God has provided us with many physical things, many blessings, our families, our homes, our jobs, our health. We have so many things to be thankful for. We also enjoy many spiritual blessings. We're brought up in a land where we have freedom to meet. We have Bibles in our homes. Friends, you had a faithful pastor for many years, and now in the vacancy, I'm sure you give thanks that men come each week and are able to open up God's word to share a message to you. How wonderful. What a blessing we have. For the converted here this evening, don't we have the greatest reason to be thankful? Christ Jesus has saved you from an eternal damnation. And in Christ, we have the hope now of spending eternity in God's presence. We have so, so much to be thankful for. Surely then, the converted should be the most thankful people. True thankfulness to God, it should affect us every day. Our daily routines, our day, what we do each day. Surely a thankful spirit will also affect how we come to worship, striving to be here in the morning and the evening, coming here to bring our thanks and our worship to God. Surely our singing will improve with a thankful spirit, maybe a little bit louder and with even a little bit more emotion. Surely we'll attend the prayer meeting more earnestly to return thanks to our Heavenly Father. Surely then we might be a little bit bolder in telling others for the reason why we are such thankful people. Sadly, friends, and I speak for myself here as well, don't we often forget to give thanks? John Calvin said, "We have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks." What wise words from John Calvin. So then, the way to guard against this is to follow this 10th leper's example by returning thanks to God on every occasion of his blessing. We read in verse 19 that Jesus added an additional blessing to the Samaritan. Jesus said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, friends, Jesus said this only to the one. He did not say this to the other nine. The question you might have been thinking, did not all 10 lepers believe? When preparing to preach, I found that only a handful of people hold that view, but the majority believe that Scripture makes it clear that only this one man was truly saved. All 10 believe that Jesus could cure them, and all 10 believe that Jesus' word was sufficient, but the one leper was different. He had faith in Jesus. He had saving faith. And we know this because Jesus said so in verse 19. "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Another wise man, Philip Ryken, who has written many good books, including a commentary on the book of Luke, says that the word Jesus uses here for wellness, "your faith has made you well." So this word for well, the Greek word sosokin, I'm not sure if that's pronounced properly. Glad Joel's not here to take me up on it. But this Greek word is a form of the New Testament word for salvation. So I'll read it again with that word salvation in there. "Your faith has made you salvation. Your faith has made you saved. So back in verse 14, the man was cleansed, but now the man is saved. How amazing. When you first read this passage, it is easy not to notice a big difference between the 9 and the 1. But under closer examination, the difference is great. This one man did not just receive physical healing like the 9, but he received forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life. What saved this man? What made this man well in body and soul? Faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to quickly mention Spurgeon. So when you go back and think, what did Stephen say? You can remember some of John Calvin's wise words and wise words from Spurgeon. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, gives the marks of true thankfulness. And I'm going to very quickly mention them because they're very, very helpful. So firstly, individuality. The Samaritan comes alone to Jesus. Salvation is personal, and we each need to know that for ourselves. Promptness is the second thing. The Samaritan did not wait until the next day to return thanks. No, he came immediately. Scripture tells us now is the time of salvation. Thirdly, intensity. The Samaritan cries out with a loud voice. We feel true thankfulness with all of our being. Fourthly, humility. The Samaritan lay down, as I mentioned, at Christ's feet. Spurgeon said, true thankfulness lies low before God. Fifthly, worship. The Samaritan gave thanks and praised God. True thankfulness causes our affections to go out to Jesus. And then the final one, and friends, this is really interesting. It's silence. Jesus asked the Samaritan a question, where are the 9? And did you notice? The Samaritan did not answer. Why? Well, probably because he realized that he was no better than the other 9. When you are truly thankful, don't we have enough to think about focusing on ourselves, focusing on our own unworthiness, focusing on what God has done for us? And we're not so quick to think of others and what their needs, what their situation may look like. In closing, the obvious question to ask is, do you belong to this group of 9, or do you belong to the 1? And again, it's a really obvious question to ask because Jesus asks this question. Verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? If you are not saved, the same question comes to you. Has God not blessed you in your life, yet you have not bowed before him in the dust? Like the 9, you're superficially thankful. The 9 enjoyed the healing, but then they got so busy. They had to see the priest. They had to spend 1 week there to prove that they were cleansed. Then they had to rush home to see their family, to see their friends. Then maybe they had to get back to normal routine. They were so busy, but sadly, with only the things from this life. With all their busyness, they forgot about Jesus. And are we not the same by nature? We're so busy with our worldly lives that we forget to glorify God and humble ourselves before him. Are you humbled by your sin? Are you even more humbled by God's grace to you despite your sin? Like the Samaritan, should we not shout out with praise and humble ourselves before God? Don't ever think your sin is too great to be forgiven. Here in this passage, God saved a leper who had nothing. He had nothing in himself. He was a Samaritan, a foreigner in the land. He was a leper. But God had mercy on him, and he is willing to have mercy on you. God can truly change your life. Come to Jesus in faith. Trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Then return thanks to him for all the blessings of his grace. Show full gratitude by living for the glory of God with a thankful heart. And I want to leave just very briefly one more challenge from this changed leper. If you had known this man and had met him afterwards, what would have struck you the most? No doubt you would have noticed the physical healing, no doubt about that. But I don't think that would have been the biggest change. The spiritual change is the biggest change in this man. Seeing this man now living a purposeful life for Jesus, I'm sure he couldn't be stopped telling people his story, telling people what Jesus did to change him. This man now lived for Jesus. He was his Savior and he was his Lord. What, friends, is the most important thing in your life? What is our purpose? I challenge everyone. I think it's good to think about these things, of course. Think about what your purpose in life is. Some people, as we know, make it their career, make it wealth, pleasure, family, so many things. These things are all good. They're important in themselves, but they should not mark our true life's purpose. These things were all taken away from the leper, weren't they? But we've seen a man here restored, a man changed, a man restored by the most important thing, by Jesus. Please do ask yourself the question about your life's true purpose. And you may find a verse of scripture to be something that is a real blessing to you. I really love the Shorter Catechism, question one. What is man's chief end? Or what is mankind's true purpose? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a purpose of that marked your life, put in service and glory to God before everything else. Friends, thank you for listening so well, and I trust that this will be a blessing to all of us this evening. Amen. We're going to finish our time by again singing praise to God. And we're going to sing from Psalm 92, Psalm 92a. We're going to sing three verses. We're going to sing 1 and 2, and we're going to sing verse 6. The tune is Joanna, number 292. So Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, and then singing verse 6. Verse 1, how great it is to give thanks to our Lord. Oh, how good it is to give thanks to the Lord. And also your praises to sing, O Most High. We have many reasons, as we thought, to give thanks to God. God has loved us. How great are his works. We have a lovely picture there in verse 6 as well of the Christian growing up in the ways of the Lord, the Christian bearing fruit because of that relationship with God. Friends, let's stand and sing these verses 1 and 2 and 6, and then please remain standing for our closing prayer. Friends, let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this evening's hour that we've spent, Lord, coming before your throne. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the Psalter. We thank you for the Psalms, the beautiful words that we can sing praise to our Heavenly Father. We just thank you, dear God, for your word to us this evening from Luke. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this passage which we've meditated upon. We do pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this man that was truly changed from meeting Jesus, what a blessing, Lord, Lord, that you showered upon him, a man that was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go to our beds tonight, we pray that you would give us a good night's rest. Lord, as we start a new week, we pray that you would give us the strength, Lord, that we need each day. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember you each day, Lord, and to seek and to live for you, Lord, for you are worthy. Lord, go before us now, we pray. We just thank you again for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear God, tonight for all that he has done for us. And we thank you, dear God, tonight that he is seated on your throne at your right hand. Lord, oh, how worthy is our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the people here. We pray that you'd continue to go with them. And again, Lord, we remember tomorrow night, we just do pray you'd be with all of the members, Lord, all of the people here of Kilrats, Lord, that you go before us all. Dear Father, we earnestly ask all of these things in our Lord and Savior's precious name. Amen.